was enjoying the music and almost forgot that I was supposed to preach today. I have a lot of talent here. They handed me this microphone a little bit ago, and I'm going to tell on Ed. He says, I might just turn it off if I get tired of listening to you. I said, well, if conviction sets in, then you go ahead and turn it off. So if the mic goes off, you'll know what's going on here. Wanted to talk a little bit about faith today. Anytime I'm asked to preach somewhere, I like to talk about whatever it is that I'm percolating on. And last time I was here, I was talking about busy lives and busy schedules. So that was my confession last time. And my confession this time will be about the faith chapter in our lives. So I think you're all suspicious that we might end up in Hebrews chapter 11. If you'll turn there with me. Titled this, Focus Keeps Us Faithful. Focus Keeps Us Faithful. We live in interesting times. I believe it's the end times. And in the end times, it says, Scripture says there'll be a great falling away. And that's kind of scary, especially if you see it starting to hit close to home. And so I thought, well, we need to maintain our focus, and that's what's going to help us not fall away. As Scott mentioned, we have four kids, and the last two are boys. And somebody sent us an email. Oh, it's been a long time ago when our boys were little. I don't know why they thought about us when they saw the email, but there was this small town that had these two small boys, and anywhere they were, there was trouble. And, matter of fact, anywhere there was trouble, they were. So they was kind of getting a reputation, and the mom and dad were frustrated. They didn't know what to do with these boys. So they tried everything. Finally, one day, the mom comes home and she says to her husband, she says, I heard that there's this pastor down the street who's had great success with working with troubled children and troubled kids. And he's like, I'm willing to try anything before I get in trouble for beating them to death. So they worked it out. They went down, they talked to the pastor, and the pastor said, I'll be glad to talk to him, but I just want to see him one at a time. Just bring him to me one at a time. So they took the youngest son down there, and then the pastor sits the son down in his office, and he says, young man, where's God? He just wanted to get the boy's perspective on what he thinks of God, and the boy just looked at him. And he says to him again, young man, where is God? And the boy just looks at him. Finally, the pastor's thinking, this boy is indignant. So he says, young man, I asked you a question. Where's God? And the boy bolts out of his chair. He runs all the way home, runs upstairs, slams himself in the closet. And his brother come over to the closet door and says, what'd that man say to you? He says, we in big trouble now. Somebody stole God and we're taking a rap for it. So there's a problem with the size of his God. So I want to ask you the same question this morning. How big is your God? Not how big is your faith. How big is your God? It's really important that the object of our faith is our focus. Not our faith, the object of our faith. You ever point at something for a dog, like you say, go get the ball, and you point at the ball, what's the dog do? He looks right at your hand. He doesn't look at the ball, he looks at your hand. And faith can be mistaken like that. It's not about our faith, it's about our God. So our faith should only point to God, and our focus should be to what's being pointed at, and that is our God. Let's look at Hebrews 11. I want to read just 13 through 16. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's an incredible comment. He has prepared a city for them. He's not ashamed to be called their God. Our diligent gaze at the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, will keep us from defecting or from quitting or failing. I've heard some statistics recently that people who graduate from high school and are from a Christian home, it's in the 80 percentile rank somewhere, that defect from the faith. They give up on their faith, the faith of their parents, and it's really a scary percentage. And I have to ask, why is that? What is it that we can do when you have four kids of your own? It's a huge concern. I would rather die than have any of my kids defect from the faith, and I bet you most of you would say the same. So what is it that we can do? I can't beat it into them. I can't mandate Christianity in their lives. I have to make sure that I live it out in front of them and that I'm a good example, but I have to be very good at pointing at the object of our faith. Hebrews is full. The book of Hebrews is full of warnings, warning passages. I think there's six major warning passages. But Hebrews also tells us on two occasions about the value of being together and encouraging one another. So I want to look at Hebrews 3. I won't flip around too much this morning. Am I allowed three flips maybe in back and forth in Scripture? So let's use a couple of them here right now. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another daily. Now look at Hebrews 10. There's my second flip. I won't overuse them. Hebrews 10, verse 23, 24, and 25. Let us hold unswervingly the hope that we profess for the promise. I'm going to have to wear these. I'm sorry. I should have brought my large print. Let's start over. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So here it is, chapter 3, chapter 10. There's a real value in encouraging one another. We have a responsibility to one another, especially as we see that day approaching. And with other warnings in Scripture, as we see that day approaching, there'll be a great falling away. We need to make sure that we're concerned for others. It's a team effort, joint effort. Now, we probably ought to look at describing, or not describing, but defining faith. To describe it, I could throw in some adjectives like there's strong faith, there's weak faith, there's dead faith. There's all kinds of different adjectives we could apply to the word faith. But let's back up and define it a little bit here. Instead of just describing it, maybe I'll start with what it is not. Faith is not really, really, really believing. More adjectives and adverbs. It's not name it, claim it. Faith is not a feeling. There might be feelings that come with faith, but it's not a feeling. It's not about human reasoning. It's not about understanding or intellect or common sense. Matter of fact, sometimes our faith might fly in the face of what we call common sense. So it's not those. Not those at all. There's a difference. Let me explain this too. There's a difference between wishing and hope. Maybe I'll illustrate it this way. I could be sitting in my office thinking about my favorite chocolate cake with white fluffy icing. I could be thinking about that, and I could start to wish that when I get home, I want that cake, that chocolate cake with white fluffy icing. I have no grounds for thinking that when I get home, it'll be there. But let's say I call my bride, and I say, hey, what you doing? And she says, I'm making your favorite cake, you know, the chocolate one with the white fluffy icing. All of a sudden, it's not a wish. There's real hope. There's real hope. And why do I have hope? Two reasons. The person who said it, I believe that she's honest. And the fact that she said it was on the counter. So not only the object of what she says is going to be there, I'm going to have that cake, and I believe her for saying it. And that's the way it should translate to our God. It's not what we believe. It's not what we believe he could do. It's believing that what he said he would do. Okay? So it's not me believing that she could have made a cake. No, I'm believing because she said she made a cake. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain for what we do not see. Okay? So there's a confidence, that sureness, that certainty that comes with faith is because why? Because God said so. So I repeat, it's not hoping that he will do what he could do. It is believing God will do what he said he would do. I think that's why so many people get disillusioned with faith, because they spend a lot of their time thinking, this is what I really want God to do. He didn't say he would do that. It's just a wishful mode. But faith is based in confidence that he will do what he said he would do. That's an important factor in all this. It's living in trust. Faith is living in trust. And again, I have to bring us back to the object of our faith. Here's an illustration. At BBC, we have a pond. Baptist Bible College has a pond. And every year, somebody kind of braves it, you know. But you could walk up to the edge of the pond a little bit later in the year, and that ice could be 2 foot thick. You could drive a truck across it. But you might not step on that pond because you don't think it's going to hold you. It's 2 foot thick. You could drive a truck across it. But you don't have any confidence in that thick ice. But it could be just the other way around. It could be a half inch thick, and you could walk up with all the confidence in the world that it's going to hold you. You're going to get wet. Okay? So our faith is not trusting in what we think it ought to be like. It's trusting in what God said. It's trusting in him. It's interesting, but faith is an ongoing demonstration of trusting God and his word. And as I was studying for this, I looked up in the Strong's Concordance. I thought, I should just kind of count how many times the word faith is used. So in the New Testament, I decided not to count. There's probably a couple hundred times. And then I looked in the Old Testament, and faith is only used twice. I thought, now that's interesting. Harco Road, why is that only used twice? So then I thought, how can I find out what's the other word? Or what's its replacement? There has to be a replacement. I was really confused. So I started looking up what made Abraham so famous. What made Noah? What made any of the others mentioned in the faith chapter? And it really came back to two other words. But the primary word in the Old Testament for faith is obedience. Obedience. Now, there's the word believing. That's used a lot. But more than any of them, it's obedience. And Noah did that which was commanded by the Lord. Did, obeyed, over and over again. That is true faith. So, all that said, let's go back to verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. What? Is God not good for his word? These people were living in faith. Was it a false hope? It says right there that they did not receive what God promised. Whoa. That's enough to shake your faith. But wait a minute. There's something else. That's not a period right there. That's a semicolon. They only saw them and welcome them from a distance. So, what happened? They gathered that the things they believed in, the promises from God, were bigger than this planet Earth. They saw them from a distance. Now, let me touch on three words for a minute, and you can watch them as we go through this passage, and then we'll come back and scour over the rest of it. But there's three words: look, think, and desire, that just kind of popped out off of this page as I was studying. So they saw them in a distance. They were looking for them. Now this word saw in verse 13 is different than the word saw or see in the first verse. The first, or the verse 13, is more like a gaze. They were gazing at it. They were focused. They were looking down the road, so to speak, gazing, staring at. But the one in the first verse is more like mechanical, just kind of, I can look out and I can see a lot of you, or I can gaze at my bride. There's a difference. Or maybe like I'm driving a car. When we drove here, we passed, or they passed, hundreds of cars, probably thousands of cars we went by, and I really did, none of them registered. It's just kind of mechanically you see them, you avoid them, or they avoid you, or whatever. But if I saw a 1965 Mustang, I would stop and gaze. You know, it just kind of catches your attention. Okay, so that's the difference between the two word choices in here. And the one in verse 13 that says these people all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were gazing at them, they were focusing at them. In verse 14, we read the word, people who say such things show that they are looking. There's that seeing again. In verse 15, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, so there you go from looking, and then there's the word thinking. And then in verse 16, we see the word longing. Instead, they were longing for a better country. That's how it works. What you start to focus on, you start to meditate on. And you just keep thinking about it. And then next thing you know, you're longing for it. When our oldest was about 4 years old, we were going through the whole experience of trying to teach your kids, you know, not to be presumptuous. You know, when you go to somebody's house, you don't go open their fridge and start rifling through it. But then they don't understand, because when they come to our house, we want them to feel comfortable enough to go to our fridge. And for a four-year-old, that's hard. Well, we had some friends, the Buchers, and we'd go to their house. And the Buchers, when you walked in their back door, there was it was like a dinette, and then there was a shelf, all these glass shelves with all these jars, and they were glass jars, all these cookies and candy. It looked like a candy store. Well, take a four-year-old into that, and besides that, it was like his second set of grandparents. He just felt very relaxed there at four. We spent a lot of time there. And undoubtedly, he would go in, Miss Betty, can I have some candy? So one day we thought, it's time in his life to teach him not to ask. And so we had a little talk in the car. And we said, you know, rather than going in and asking, you're welcome to say yes if they ask, but it's not polite to ask. So we're trying to teach that little lesson to a four-year-old, and that's not easy. Especially when you step in the door, and it starts with the looking, and then it starts with the thinking and the longing, and he was just kind of leaning into the harness. Boy, he wanted some of that. So he kind of figured out how to manipulate Miss Betty without getting in trouble with us. Those sure look good. So... but the idea behind that is, it was the looking that went to the thinking, and he couldn't stop thinking about it. It was ever before him, and he just longed for that. And that's kind of the pattern that takes place here. Let's go back to verse 13. Verse 13 says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, recognizing that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. Aliens and strangers. I think that's our first step in getting this figured out. This earth is not our home. Okay, my third flip, all right? Philippians. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. May it not be said about us as believers. This, I believe, is what causes our young people and our older people to defect from their faith right there. Their mind is on earthly things. You know, when you're traveling and it's not home, you're out of the country and you could get caught up in the glitter of glitz of everything, that's not your home. Heaven is our home. He goes on and tells us that. In verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Okay? We need to make sure that we understand our citizenship. This earth is just a field trip. We're just passing through. We don't want to get confused. We don't want to focus on this planet Earth. We need to recognize our citizenship is in heaven. So with that said, verse 13, they recognize that. That was the secret to their spiritual success. You know, it's kind of like looking through a screen door. Our eyes are amazingly made. You can stand at the back door of your house and you can look out the screen door and you look all the way out in the backyard, whatever your eyes want to pick up on. Or those very same set of eyes can go and you can focus on the screen. Or immediately our amazing eyes can go right back to something else we were focusing on in the far backyard. Okay? So it's all about our focus. All about our focus. In verse 14, let's look at verse 14 of Hebrews 11. "People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own." People who say such things are looking for a country of their own. Interesting that when our gaze is right, when our meditation is right, then our longing is right, and then we can't help but be a good testimony. They can't help but declare what they are in love with. They want to talk about it. People who say such things make it very clear that they're looking for a country of their own. They're saying, "My citizenship is not here." Confuses the world. Verse 15. Well, let me comment one more thing about that. I don't know how Michigan did yesterday. We were offered tickets and we turned them down. So you could call us fair-weathered friends? No, we went and hung out with Pastor Beckett. But I'm glad we didn't go. Whoever went probably has a cold today. But think about the word fans. When I think about a witness, I think about the word fans. You know, you got the Michigan fans. But if somebody called you a Jesus fanatic, be like, ow. We should be proud of that. Matter of fact, the word fan comes from the word fanatic, and we're not ashamed at all to be a Michigan fan or a baseball fan or a football fan, but all that can flow out of they that declare such things with their mouth because they're so excited about the city they're going to. Verse 15. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. I call this the Lot's wife syndrome. We can't look back. We can't look back. We cannot change our focus and start looking back. We're going to defect. We have to maintain right focus. That's the story of our faith. We need to be a little homesick. We need to be a little homesick, and not for the old home, but for that country where we're headed, that city where we're headed. Verse 16. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." What greater compliment could you ever want than God to say, "I'm proud of them. That's my people. I'm proud of them." What an incredible compliment. Nothing else in the whole world should compel us more than that. It comes back really to a value system. Do we value God? Do we value spending eternity with him? Do we value spending eternity with other saints in that heavenly city? If so, then our focus is going to be single. It's going to be targeted on God. Results 11:6. Chapter 11, verse 6 here, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." So here, in this faith chapter, he mentions a few people in the beginning. He pauses, and he talks about this whole focus idea, what we're thinking about, what we're seeing, what we're focused on. But he tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. So it's impossible to please God without us pointing. We're just the pointers. Okay? God is the object of that faith. Let's look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, just for a second, right on the heels of this faith chapter. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that does so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." You know, perseverance has the idea of under stress and under conflict. Perseverance. He goes on and says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He gets done telling us about all these people in the faith chapter. And in verse 13 through 16, he gives us their secret to success. And that is where their focus was. And then in chapter 12, he just blends right into the same, just a summary statement. Set aside all those things. Could be a sin that's getting you down and keeping you from being faithful. It could just be baggage that's keeping you from being faithful. But how do you fix it? Fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's our gaze. Our diligent gaze at the object of our faith keeps us from defecting from the faith. Now, it's not faith in faith, okay? Sometimes you can get caught up in some circles, and it's faith in faith. Or faith in a prayer you said. No, it's not faith. You know, our kids, every time, all four of our children have come to the Lord. And it's exciting every time it happened. And my bride wrote down the dates in a little book when they got saved. But we will never tell them when those dates were. You say, why not? Because we don't want them depending on a time. We don't want them depending on a prayer. We want them to know, are you alive today? They're all walking faithful right now. Praise the Lord for that. We don't want them defecting. We pray for them every day, as I'm sure you do yours. But we don't want them depending on a prayer they said. We don't want to depend on a prayer we said. We want to depend on where we have our focus fixed, on Jesus Christ. You know, and I remember reading the book of James. When I was 14 years old, I ended up in the hospital, and I was in there for about a month, and my mom would come in every day, and I'd have the TV on, you know, and wholesome stuff back then you could watch, and Andy and Mayberry stuff and all that. But my mom came in, and she says, "Son, before you start watching TV every day, you ought to spend a little time in the Word." So that's when my devotional life started. So every morning I'd start reading the Bible, and I started in the book of James. And I was reading in the book of James, and I got to chapter 2, and it was all about faith and works, and can this faith save you? And faith without works is dead. And I started almost just panicking inside. And I'd say, uh-oh, I think we've missed it. And I bet I read the book of James 100 times in the next couple of years, and I just really had a tough time coming to a resolve. What does that mean? Does it take both? And then finally I read one day in Wearsby. I think it was Wearsby. He's getting the credit for it, whether it was him or not. And he said, faith justifies the man. Well, yeah, that's what I've always been taught. And that's what I understand from reading the Bible, but until I get to James chapter 2. But then he went on and he says, works justifies the faith. Faith justifies the man, but works justifies your faith. It gives the authenticity of your faith. Is it a real faith? Well, your works will prove whether it's real or not. See, faith in the Old Testament was represented more by the word obedience. And that didn't change, by the way. Faith in the New Testament is still represented by our obedience. We need to make sure that the results of our faith is obedience. And we need to let God write our faith story. I brought the newspaper. Need to let God write our faith story. You know, I think about Abraham. He had it made. He was living in houses and comfort. And, you know, we always picture Old Testament and we almost equate it with caveman. They all lived in tents. No, they lived in houses and they were normal people. And sometimes we think of them differently. You know, we read their whole faith story in 15 minutes or a half hour. And then our faith story's taken all our life. So we look at theirs and we think it was easier then. God talked to them. God's talking to us. And with these faith stories, think about Abel. Abel was brutally murdered for his faith. Brutally murdered for his obedience to his faith, to his God. And then the very next guy mentioned in the faith chapter is Enoch. He didn't even have to taste of death. He didn't even have to die. He just walked with God because he was such a godly man, and his faith and his obedience were in place. So you got one guy who's brutally murdered for his faith. You got the next guy who didn't even have to taste death. And then you get into the end of chapter 11, and the women were given their dead, being raised from the dead, and others were benefited from their faith. And then you go on and you read, and some were tortured, put in jail, some were cut in half, they were sawn in half, all for their faith. So, all that said, let God write your faith story. You can't change that. The only thing you can write in is your obedience story. It's your obedience story. I brought a section out of the business section out of our local newspaper in Pennsylvania. And every week, there's something said in our local paper, Scranton, Pennsylvania, about Detroit. And this one, big headlines, Pelosi wants to help Detroit. So there you go, you have friends. Detroit is going through a faith chapter. If you live here, you're hanging on the edge. Is General Motors going to go bankrupt? Is my job going to be affected? So maybe your faith chapter right now is all about your employment, your finances. I'm so glad that God is above this economy. I'm glad of that. Maybe your faith chapter is your health. Maybe you've had a rough bout of something. Maybe it's the health of a loved one. We don't know. I don't know. And you know what your faith chapter is. It could be a number of things. Maybe your faith chapter is you feel like God wants you in ministry full time. And you're thinking, I can't brave that. I'm married. I have children. I can't change my career, my life now. That's too risky. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe your faith chapter hasn't begun yet. I would be amiss not to invite you to this journey of faith. I can't assume that everybody in here is a born-again believer. Maybe you haven't yet said, I believe God, I take Him at His word, and I want to make Him my very own. So I'd really like to end with that invitation. I'll come down and I'll sit in the front here, and Pastor Matt, I'm sure, will be available. And if there's more than two of you, then I'm sure some of the deacons will step up to the plate. But I'd first and foremost like to invite you to this journey of faith. It is really rewarding. Really rewarding. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, please don't pass this opportunity. And if you do know Jesus Christ and your faith chapter is something that's very heavy right now, I'd still be glad to pray with you. So you can come down and I'll pray with you, or Pastor Matt will pray with you. be glad to talk about it. So with that said, let us find ourselves walking in obedience. Don't defect from the faith. Keep our focus on Jesus Christ so that we don't defect. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for an attentive group this morning, and I pray that our hearts are equally attentive, mine included. I pray that you'll find in us a faithfulness. Lord, you've been so faithful to us. You've never failed us. You certainly expressed your love for us. And sometimes when we are amiss, we think, oh, God must not know, he must not care. It's really because you do know, and you know the big picture, and you know the important things, and you know what's down the road. So let us find ourselves completely trusting you in our hearts and with our obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.